respond. You know, we want to start early so we wouldn't be so pressed at the end of the year. Christmas is such a highlight down there. Is there anyone here that would like to have a copy of the singing the children did at the orphanage? I have a new supply, not endless, so if you don't really want it, well, don't take it. If you're not going to play it and enjoy it, well, you know, no use to just take it because it's free, but it is beautiful singing. They sing songs and choruses that you're well familiar with. They sing some old hymns. Of course, it's all in Spanish, but it's angelic. So I have some copies. If you'd like to have one, we sure want you to have it. Anyone, Nancy? Yeah, well, that's for you. I don't know, Gwen. It's yeah. You want one, Catherine? Yeah. Quarles.
I want one.
This new lady here is Catherine Quarles. She's new to this group, but she says she's known me a long time. She said 100 years. I said, do I look that bad?
Look
good for that, huh? We were together at Bethany, yeah, years ago. Pass that back to Betty. Anybody else? Want another one for Jordan? Have one more? Did y'all get one? Yeah, if he'd like it. And here again, don't just throw that down because those are priceless. It's a good checklist for your... Of that Mexican tape? Sure. No copyright on that. Oh, it's the orphanage we support in Mexico. Did you ever hear of Ollie Lovett? Well, this is her work down there. She has an orphanage in a Bible school, and I don't know how many churches scattered all around, but our major emphasis is on the orphanage. We put our money in a general fund but the major thrust of her work is this orphanage where she has 78 children. Let me ask you something, Kate, quickly, something else that you can pray for. On the 24th, which is a week from Thursday, I believe, Ollie has to be in Houston with a child from the orphanage who has scoliosis. She's going to have surgery there at the Shriners Hospital. It's not going to cost them anything. And they're going to put two rods in her back. So it's going to be very, very serious. And while Ollie is there with that, she has promised me that she will come here and visit with us a Tuesday in May. I told her if she didn't, she's going to get in big trouble. But I've never known anybody as conscientious about their work as she is, because she does not ever neglect that for anything. But she does. We'll be in Houston, and we'll be near enough that she can come and spend a Tuesday morning and a Tuesday evening, and we'll combine the two Tuesday evening groups at one place or the other. And tonight is our meeting in Gonzales. If any of you, I want to give you all directions. This is a real sweet time down there. I want to ask you also to continue, and I forgot to mention this, to continue to pray for a lady named Irvine Lovett. That's Ollie's sister-in-law. She had an aneurysm in the brain, and she's doing all right. Not as much as they'd like, but they're hopeful. She's had the surgery, and she's still in intensive care, but they're hopeful. And she asked, and the family asked you prayers. Has the offering been around? Huh? Did everybody get the lay hands on this or in it? Or I'm in it for the money. Isn't that awful, Buzz? That just blows little women's groups away. Me to get up and announce I'm in this for the money. I'm really not, but I am. I really think, you know, that unless you're helping somebody that's less fortunate than you are, we're wasting our life. We're wasting our life and our time. Let's look at the book of Joshua now. You quit your visiting. Where did you get outside to visit?
25 years ago, you said, give something to somebody and don't expect they can't give you anything back.
That's right.
25 years ago.
I said that 25 years ago. Well, I'm still saying it. When you give, don't expect that they can give you back in return. That's barter. That's bargaining. You could never give enough to God for what He's given to you. Never. We had finished the 8th chapter of the book of Joshua, and I don't want to go back over all of them, but Joshua was God's appointed person to take over the responsibility of bringing the children of Israel into the land of Canaan. God had given them the land. They had to take it. Moses was not allowed to go over because Moses was disobedient to the Lord and struck the rock when he should have spoken to it the second time. You know that story. But here's Joshua, and Joshua's success depended and will continue and does and will and has and is complete in his obedience. You know, the Bible has an awful lot to say about obedience, and we just shrug that off as like something we haven't ever heard of. You know, if we don't stop playing church and get serious about our calling, we're going to lose sight of our goal. It has happened in so many generations, and God forbid that it should happen to us. Obedience is the ticket for success. The greatest verse in the book of Joshua, there are two that just really I'm just so taken with. One of them is chapter 1, verse 8, where he says, don't take, let this book of the law depart from you, meditate on it day and night, not just when you go to church, meditate on it day and night so that you will be careful to do. That's obedience. All that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous and you will have success. The only time the word success is mentioned in the King James Bible. You will have success. So you could preach to anybody that success depends upon your keeping the word of God and doing what the word of God says. Of course, now we're talking to the church. We're not talking to the world. The world could care less. There are two groups of people in the universe, whatever is it populated, if the men on Mars or wherever they're people, there's just two groups. There's no middle ground and there's no bullpen Christianity. You know, that's where you can go to do what you can do, what you can't do anywhere else. You know what I'm talking about? In the schools, you know, I remember they had a bullpen where you could smoke. You couldn't smoke in the classroom or the library or the auditorium. You couldn't smoke anywhere where you did decent things, but you could go out there. There's no bullpen Christianity, friends. It all depends on our strict obedience. That's one of the verses in Joshua that just really says a whole lot. And the other one is over in the 24th chapter. There's two there. But in the 24th chapter there, therefore put away foreign gods which are in your midst, verse 23, and incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and we will obey His voice. We will serve the Lord our God and we will obey His voice. Now, of course, you know that they didn't. But what's written in the Bible is written for our instruction and for our warning. Chapter 8 is the detailed account of the conquest of Ai, and the word of the Lord to Joshua is, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Fear not. See, perfect obedience removes fear. God's instruction is always based on His promises, and He does what He says that He's going to do. There's some principles I want to repeat that come out of this. One is God's instructions may change. He's not limited to one method, but His promises are always the same. He may do it a little differently. He always tests His servants to check on their obedience. If you're His servant, your obedience will be checked out. Now, just be sure that I've spoken the truth to you. If you belong to Him, your obedience will be checked out and evaluated. God's plans and His providence including all of the trials that we're submitted to. Don't produce slothful, careless, irresponsible people, but they produce those that can claim with the apostle to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. See, there is a commitment. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. We don't bond ourselves. Paul addressed himself as bondservant. So you can't get any more close together than that. Bondservant. We are not our own. We're bought with a price. And because of this purchase price, like you go to Winn-Dixie and buy yourself a loaf of bread, you get it out of there, it's yours because you paid for it. The same way you are bought with the price of the blood of Jesus, he paid for it. And we have an obligation to obedience and to service. He requires obedience. And his word to them was to go and use his power, but obey them. Now, at the reading of the law, let me just remark about that a little bit. We talked about it at length. It's so beautiful. They read, they put the law out in front of them at the victory of Ai there and read it, and everybody heard it. Now, I could tell you what, you could preach that till the cows come home. Everybody heard it. I said everybody heard it. They read it in the hearing of the children. See, I think we're shortchanging our children when we don't make them go to church. That's just my opinion. You know, that they need to learn to respect the house of God. They need to learn that God means what he says what it means. And if it's good enough for mom and pop, it's good enough for them. And parents, and you won't like this, and you may not come back, but God help us. See, parents have a responsibility to children to make them behave themselves in the house of God. And hear the word. They say, well, they don't understand it. Well, I don't know why it did me so much good, but I sat there and mama pinched me and hit me. I didn't misbehave. I didn't go to the bathroom. There was a little time between Sunday school and church, and we were always instructed, now you go to the bathroom because you're not going until you get out of there. Amen. You know what I mean? We need to take a firm grip on our responsibility to obedience. What I love about the Old Testament, Troy, is that it ain't changed any. It's still the same. If the reading of the law was valuable for them to hear the word of God, then think how much more valuable it is to us today in the kind of battle that we're in. Now, beginning in chapter 9 then, beginning with chapter 9 and going through chapter 12, there's a play-by-play account of Joshua and his taking with Israel, with the people of the land, defeating all the kings and doing what the Lord had told them to do. Chapter 9 in the King James begins with the word and in the New American Standard here, it begins with now. But and now, and therefore, means what is past is just an ongoing account now of what I'm fixing to tell you. There's no break in the sequence of the events there. And it tells us that the continuation of the events of chapter 8, and there's no break. When we look back again, let me say this one more time, at the 35th verse of chapter 8, that all the book of the law, every word that Moses had commanded, remember now Moses told him to do that. Remember Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim? Blessings and curses. I've got a sermon on that. If you're interested in it, you can buy a copy of it. But I mean to tell you, it'll make your hair stand on end. It is simply the most astounding thing I've heard in recent years. It's called the trial of a businessman. And I tell you, the blessings and the curses are still before us. Not the ones they talked about, but the blessing of being always with the Lord, or the curse of being banished forever from his presence. I mean, this is serious stuff. I won't tickle your ears or make you happy, entertain you, necessarily please you. But I want to tell you, these are serious days that you and I are living in. And the Bible should be front and center with every institution. It ought to be in the courthouse, and it's not. It ought to be in the schoolhouse, and it's not. It ought to be so prominent in the church, but it's not. American Christianity. There's a lot of things going on, friends. I see it as I travel. Mm-hmm. I hear it on the television. Just recently, you know, just hearing people say, you give $10, God will give you $100. I don't find that in the Bible anywhere. See, that's a false gospel. We need to know what we're talking about with blessings. It's so urgent that we get before this. Every word of the law, it was for every one of God's people. And it still is. And it still is. And I'm not unhappy about it. I'm tickled to death about it. Where would we go? What else would we follow? Thank God we can read. Now, we've all got copies. If you can't understand the King James, get you another one. Get you three or four, and then you can go back to the King James and figure out what it says. But we absolutely have a tremendous duty to not only read and know and do, but obey. See, now, Joshua had been victorious over Jericho because of his obedience. It was dumb what God told him to do. How silly can you get? Walk and shout. That's all they had to do. Isn't that amazing? So don't forget Rahab now. Rescue her, because we're going to need her. But he's victorious over Ai after the setback of Achan's sin. You remember that? I don't want to go back into that. But let me just give you a principle out of that. Sin and disobedience with one person can cause a whole group to fail. This is true. A little leaven leavens a whole lump. After the death of Achan, you remember they stoned him. Oh, we say, you know, you don't want to do that. I hear this, oh, God is so good. Well, he is. He wouldn't let anything like that happen, but he did. He did. It just looks almost impossible that our great merciful God would let this many people die. But he told Moses to wipe them out. He told Joshua to destroy them. And Joshua makes some mistakes, but God sure does bless him. Because his heart's right. Now, after the death of Achan, Joshua and his army took Ai. So there are two great victories, Jericho and Ai. Now, the enemy never quits. How many of you know that? He's defeated, but he doesn't know it. And he's stupid, so he keeps trying. And God allows him to test his people. I said God allows him to test his people. But the climax of the first eight chapters is in this reading of building of an altar and reading of this law, and they're ready to start over again now. And verses 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 9. See, these were different kings. They had these names here, you wouldn't remember. They were different kings, had different governments. They came from different territories. Their interests were different. But when they got ready to attack the people of God, they united themselves. You remember the Sadducees and the Pharisees? They didn't like each other at all. They didn't have any doctrines that were alike. They believed in God, but they were just as far apart as they could be. But they united themselves and came against Jesus. Isn't that just like it is? The great principle here, now I want you to hear what I'm saying. There's a tremendous principle in these chapters here. The enemy is a roaring lion and a subtle serpent. As a lion, he'll use force and try to bring terror. But as a serpent, he's clever and attempts to corrupt. See, from one row to another. As the lion, he acts openly and attacks from without. But as a serpent, he's very subtle and he attacks from within. And I'll tell you something else. He does more harm as a serpent than he does as a lion. We can recognize an outward attack and counteract it a lot more effectively than we can recognize one on the inside. So we need to be aware of that. In stirring up the king now to fight, he's a lion. But what we see in the early, not in the other chapters, but what we see in the early chapters of verse 9, he's coming in as a very subtle enemy. You see, God is not limited to any one pattern, and neither is Satan. Let me tell you something good, though. You want to hear something good? I want somebody to shout now. What God does never fails, and what the devil does never wins. He has never defeated God's people. He never will. No matter what kind of methods he has. Isn't that encouraging? That just really, that's good, isn't it? Paul said when writing to the church at Corinth, we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. Not just one, of his devices. And he hasn't changed. He still has devices. Now their plot is revealed in verse 3 through 13 of chapter 9. These were Gibeonites, and they were from a place called Gibeon, and it was only about 8 miles north of Jerusalem. So their deception was real bad. They said, we have come from a long country. Oh, we're so weary, and all of that worn out way they had put on all old worn out clothes they could find. We've come from a far country. We want you to make a covenant with us. But before Joshua could answer him, they said, we're your servants. And Joshua said, "Who? Where are you from?" Oh, from a very far country. And we've heard of the Lord your God. We've heard the report of him, all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to these kings. So our elders said, take provisions now and go. And say to them, will your servants make a covenant with us? He said, look at this old bread we got. He said, it was just out of the oven when we left. But look how moldy and crusty and dry it is. Oh, we were in a long time on the road. And these wineskins, and they all had that. You know, that was part of the equipment. Oh, they were new, but now they're torn in our clothes. Don't you see what a mess we're in? So the men of Israel took of them some of their provisions. Now listen, here's their mistake. Here's their mistake. It's often our mistake. That's why we come together to study the Bible, so that we don't make the same mistakes they made. That's what Paul told the church at Corinth. He said, the things that are written beforehand are written so for us on the end of the age, so that we don't make the same dumb mistake. The Bible doesn't say that, but that's what it means. Written for our instruction, on whom the end of the age has come. The end of the age began when Jesus came. No matter what anybody says, what they chart, the end of the age is here. It came when Jesus, in these last times, God has spoken to us in his Son. So these things are written for us to take lessons from. Have you put together yet what stirred them up so? The reading of that law. They realized that law, that they were hearing something, stirred them up. They hated God, and they hated God's law. And they realized that the reading of that law was really of vital importance to those people, and they'd better do something. You know, no sooner had it reached their ears that there's an altar built and that the Word of God was read, and they didn't know anything about it. You know, people hate God and don't even know they do. This is the essence of human depravity, to hate God and to hate his word. Now, that is the very bottom line of the depravity of mankind, is to hate God and to hate his word. We want to follow our own desires and make a God suitable for our time and our need. There's a tremendous book, it's not quite as popular now as it was, called The Trivialization of God. We want to make him suitable to our time and not to train ourselves to be suitable to his calling. But God hasn't changed, and he's just as much into that. Paul wrote to the church at Rome, and he said this, and this illustrates it. He said in Romans 8:7, for the mind of natural man is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. Natural man cannot submit itself to the law of God. Now think about that. It can't. Paul said that. I didn't say that. See, men won't always admit that they hate God, and they really don't even know they hate God. But if you don't know him, and you don't want to know him, it's because you really hate him. You can't just be indifferent. See, God loved Jacob and hated Esau, and doesn't. You say, oh, I can't believe that. Well, it's in the Bible. You have to tell him about it. See, if men were pleased with the God they heard about. They heard about him. If they'd have been pleased with him, they'd have sought after him instead of fighting against him. If they had been pleased with the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the great Jehovah, the mighty God, if they'd been pleased with him, they would have accepted him instead of making so many others out of wood and stone and metals and whatever. I had to think about it. Anything that's bigger in your life than Jesus is an idol. I quote James Robinson. I think that's the best definition of idolatry that I have ever heard. Anything that you love more than you love Jesus has already become an idol in your life. It can be your family. It can be football. It can be other sports. It can be recreation. It can be housework. It can be anything that you're more centered in on than you are on the Lord and your salvation. That makes sense?
Yes.
So verse 4 and on begins with the scheme that we just ran through. Now, they made a covenant with them in verse 16. They made a covenant, 15, with them. Now, back in Deuteronomy 7, and you need to look at that if you don't mind, chapter 7 and verse 2, this is the word of the Lord to Moses. When the Lord your God shall deliver them before you, and you shall defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them and show no favor to them. But they made a covenant with them, and a covenant cannot be broken. And the reason why they made a covenant was because they did not seek the counsel of the Lord. Y'all act like you know what I'm talking about. They did not inquire of the Lord, and they made a covenant with these very people that God had sent them in there to destroy them and to take their land. Now, Joshua was deceived. So, who, Joshua? Yeah. He didn't have any excuse for it. It seemed like they needed help real badly. These poor people worn out, no food. Like they needed help real badly. See, God's great men often make mistakes. Mm-hmm. Moses struck the rock twice, remember? Abraham went down to Egypt. Remember when Abraham went down there? Yeah. David committed adultery. Why, David couldn't be on the deacon board of any good church. Think about that. They all made mistakes, which is to give real meaning to what Paul wrote in Romans 15:4. He said, the things that were written beforehand were written for us so that, now hear me, by perseverance and knowledge of the scriptures, we might have hope. If they made it, we can make it. If God forgave them, he'll forgive us. Now, we don't sin presumptuously, but we need never give up. God's mercy lasts forever and forever and forever. See, God looks at your heart. If you go and sin because it feels good and you had a good time and you're going to presume he's going to forgive you, then you're in big trouble. I said you're in big trouble. But when we can't do everything that we think God wants us to do, when we are sincere and our hearts are honest before him, he will never throw you out. He will never throw you out. His mercy endures forever. See, David was responsible for murder. Yeah. He had Bathsheba's husband killed. And did the adultery. He lusted in his heart after Bathsheba, seeing her taking a bath next door and on the roof. Well, how much worse could you get? God's men make mistakes, but you don't presume that you can do it and have a good time. You understand what I'm saying? So that we, through perseverance, that is to keep on keeping on, don't give up, and knowledge of the scriptures might have hope. And also, what Paul wrote to 1 Corinthians 10. Now, in making a covenant with these guys, Joshua relied on his common sense rather than the mind of the Lord. He honored the covenant. Listen, you can't break a covenant. There's honor in the midst of deception. That's what Arthur Pink titled his chapter, long chapter on this, honor in the midst of deception. He honored the covenant, but he made them slaves forever. You see, all the covenant says is you can't kill them. What's yours is theirs, and they didn't have anything to share except, you know, they were going food because they were still in war. He let them stay, but he made them to be servants forever. I want you to notice in verse 23, it says there, now therefore, chapter 9, verse 23, you are cursed. You shall never cease from being slaves, both hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God. See, these Canaanites were all heathens and idol worshippers, idolaters. But he said, because you've done this, you can live, but you're going to always have to be hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God. He was God, not pagan, and the Gideonites had to submit. We're in your hands, they said. Do what just seems right to you. Well, they were glad to be alive. But Joshua did. The last verse says, make them cut wood and draw water for the congregation of the altar of Israel to this day, the place that he would choose. And that meant to the day of that writing. That's all that has been fulfilled with the church. Now, verse chapter 10 tells of five kings. And these five kings were afraid of the Gibeonites. And the king of Jericho, see, this is the first mention of the word Jerusalem in the Bible. Isn't that interesting? I think that's just so much fun when you find out where something's mentioned for the first time in the Bible. This is the first time Jerusalem is mentioned. It was called Salem. Remember back in Genesis. But they sent word to the others and they combined their efforts to attack Gibeon. They were scared. So they sent for Joshua to help in verse 4. See, sounds like the old West, you know. It does sound like a cowboy show, doesn't it? You know, we got these guys over here to whip, so we're going to send for these over here to help. Come help us whip all of these. It's exciting, really. It's like it's a battle. It's just an ongoing battle. But notice in verse 8 now, the word of the Lord to Joshua. Look at verse 8. Don't fear them, for I have given them into your hands, and not one of them shall stand before you. Don't fear. They're yours. None of them are going to stand before you. Now, verse 9 through 15 is one of the most exciting stories in the Old Testament. It's just really, if it starts there, we'll look at it. Joshua came upon them marching. The Lord confounded them. I want you to, well, I don't know whether you ever mark in your Bible or not, but everywhere it says, the Lord did and the Lord said, I underline it. The first thing the Lord did in the defeat of these guys was to confound them. He confounded them. They didn't know whether they were going right or left. They were confused. And he slew them with a great slaughter. I said he killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and pursued them by the ascent or the uphill of Beth Horon and struck them as far as Azekah and Makkedah. That name's just places. God got in the battle right away. And the Lord threw, here's another one. The Lord threw large stones. Did you know the Lord had stones in his bag? Got large stones. Anything you need, anything he needs, he's got it. Munitions. Provisions. He's got it. He threw large stones. And they died. The Lord stoned them to death. And there were more that died from the hailstones. I think this is hilarious. Than the ones that the Israelites killed with their munitions. The Battle of the Hailstones. And I'm telling you, they got stoned. They got stoned. The Lord stoned them. And then, now here the Lord, he's right in there with them. Joshua spoke to the Lord and said, O sun, stand still. Can you believe that? And O moon, and the sun stood still. and the moon stop until the nation avenge themselves of their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jasher? This book of Jasher, I've looked it up before, but I double checked on it. Twice the Bible mentions the book of Jasher. Here it's mentioned in this 13th verse, and it's also mentioned in 2 Samuel 1:18. It's a book that it's said to be, and it seems to have been destroyed. Nobody knows anything about it except what's recorded in the textbooks. A book of the acts of upright men, a collection of odes, O-D-E-S, or tributes of praise to certain heroes. And no one really knows much about it, about this book, but this is mentioned. You've heard it before. You read this before. But this was such a great exploit for a man to speak to God and for God to obey a man and grant him this request. This was the greatest thing. Can you imagine? It had never happened before. It's never happened since. Well, you don't tell the sun to stand still, but Joshua did. You don't tell the moon to stand still, but Joshua did. And this glorious tribute here, after there was no day like that before and no day like that since, when, now listen, the Lord listened to the voice of a man. He listened to the voice of a man. Now I want you to notice this next verse, and this should make you real happy. The Lord fought for Israel. The battle is not yours. It's the Lord's. See, we need to put that in all of our personal lives, all the problems that we have. He is the commander in chief. Didn't he appear to Joshua in the early chapter? The stranger, you know, this fellow. And Joshua was so bold, he said, "Who are you? Are you for us or against?" He said, "Neither one. I'm the captain of the Lord's host." And he hasn't left. He hasn't lost his power. He hasn't lost interest in what he's told Joshua to do. He is there. And he's got hailstones. And he can say to the sun, "Just stay there. To the moon, just hold it. We just want a little extra time." Think about that. Can you believe it? Do you believe it?
Yes.
Well, see, of course.
NASA, my husband worked for NASA, and when they were planning to go to the moon, they calculated everything.
And that day is missing.
It was a mistake. So they went into the Bible, found it in the Bible, then they calculated and it went.
That day has been accounted for scientifically.
Uh-huh.
That there was a missing day. I've heard that before.
Well, God worked on that, and that's what
they that's what I heard, that it came out of scientific space exploration, that the exploration, that there was a day that was missing.
Oh, it's true.
Scientific knowledge footnotes that. There was a day that was missing. Isn't that amazing?
And that was done in our time.
That's right. Whether the scientists believe it or not, it's still true.
And it was done in our time.
And God, right. In the time zone.
Right.
You see, as a witness to his power,
amen.
He vindicates his miracles.
Amen.
It's tremendous, this thing that these things. You see, this is the thing we need to. You know, I don't know how to say this. It's almost like we play church. And we make God suitable to our needs. I mean, we need to get our thinking straight, friends. This is a God that can make the sun stand still. Make the moon stand still. And if he doesn't heal our cancer, he's still God. If he takes our loved ones, he's still God. You know, he knows more than we know. And if we believe all of the Bible, let me tell you something, if you don't believe it all, just chunk the rest of it away. If we really believe the New Testament, then we'd have to say, "Yes, Lord," and bow our will to his will and know that he causes all things to work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Now, let me say this, that you got to be called before you can love him. You see, the loving God is a result of his calling you. You hate him before he calls you. You may not know it, but your gross indifference to him is the same as hatred. You don't want anything to do with him until he calls you. And called the chosen. Now, if that offends you, just get glad it's in the Bible. Chosen in him from before the foundation of the world. And whom he did predestinate, Romans 8, chapter verse 30, I believe. Whom he did predestinate, whom he did predetermine. I'm reading, I'm quoting you the Bible. Don't look at me like you don't believe it. If you don't want to believe the Bible, that's your business. But those whom he predetermined, he predestined, chose in him before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:1, those he called. We call it the effectual calling. The general calling is the preaching of the gospel on the radio, the television, in the street, in the church, everywhere. The general calling. But there is an effectual calling. Peter calls it election. That just scares people. Don't get mad at me about it, friends. Just study your Bible. There is a call within whom he did call, he did justify. And those he justified, he glorified. Which is to say, and this will blow you out your seat, which is to say that that chosen group, he has seen fit to share his glory. I think it's 2 Thessalonians 1:13. I always have to look and see. You want to hear it? Really? It's real good. Paul had been raving and ranting about the man of sin, and you hear so much of that, you know. Sometimes I think he's more important than Jesus because you just talk about him and talk about him and talk about him. I want you to notice how quick we got off of him this morning. Comes in as a lion or a serpent. That just, if he roars at you, run. If he deceives you, turn to Jesus. Let it go at that. Resist him. He'll flee from you. For 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. Oh, it's good. In verses 1 of chapter 2 of Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, he's been talking about the man of sin, the one that opposes God and exalts himself. I mean, he makes himself, I don't know who this is. Somebody said, look in the mirror and you'll get a good clue. But whoever or whatever, he says here, full of deception, and God will send on them a deluding influence so that they may believe what is false. Well, see, all cults have some kind of false doctrine, right? And they believe they're right. And I want to tell you, they're far more zealous. Right. Oh, man, listen. They are far more zealous. They'll ride bicycles in 90-degree weather. They'll knock on every door in the neighborhood. And they can put on the sweetest front you ever saw in your life. They're far more zealous than we are. But God has sent a deluding influence of some kind. But in order that they may be judged who took pleasure in wickedness. But I want you to notice the next verse. Now, here's what we're talking about. We should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you. Everybody say, chosen you. Chosen me. Has chosen you from the beginning. Well, beginning of what? Before the world foundation of the earth, the Bible says. Because he has chosen you from the beginning through for salvation, through sanctification, by the Spirit and faith in truth. And it was for this that he called you. Are you marking this? It was for this that he called you. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, 13 and 14. Yes, Thessalonians, excuse me. Did I say Corinthians before? Well, forgive me, I'm old. It was for this purpose that he chose you through our gospel, that you may gain, that is, take on, be a part of, make it a part of you. If you gain something, somebody makes it yours. Go ahead, Linda and Chad. That you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are chosen, friends, to be a part of His eternal counsel and purpose. You're chosen to be a sharer of His glory. His glory He will not share with another, but He will gladly share it with the family. Now listen to what the next verse says. So then, brethren, stand firm. Don't get mad every time something picks at you a little bit. Don't feel that you have to be petted and pampered and spoon-fed and the ears tickled and things go the way you want it. Don't act like children. Stand firm. Stand for what you know the Bible says. Stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught. You see, we don't want anything traditional. I will tell you something, friends. Some things that are traditional are very valuable. Hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or letter from us. You see, Paul wrote letters to the church, and bless God forever, we've got all got our own copies. And we're responsible for them. Comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Well, I don't know how I got off into that.
Oh, he led you.
I guess so.
Because he wanted to do the same thing as setting you on fire. He chose
you. You see, you didn't have any ability to choose him. See, Jesus said, no one can come to me except the Father draw him. And before he puts the drawing act on you, you have no way of parents wealthy but unconcerned, no family life. So he asked Mike McReynolds if he could come down there and stay a while and help. And he said, of course. The boy goes down there and is sitting in church one Sunday night in Baritol, not a word in English, nothing in English. That boy was sitting there, and he leaned over to Brother McReynolds' little girl, and he said, what do I have to do to be saved? He couldn't understand what was going on. Little girl was about 11. She turned to him. She said, well, repent of your sins. And he did. And that boy is gloriously saved. You see, Anna didn't do it. She was preaching, but she didn't do it because he didn't know what she was saying. But something, the Holy Spirit, you see, turned him from sin and foolishness to seeking Jesus for salvation. Aren't you glad that he sought you? Well, I'll tell you one thing. You wouldn't be here if God hadn't called you. You would hate every minute of this. And you may anyway and not ever come back. But most of you are here regularly. Now, Catherine, you come back.
Liz Walker says he has to monkey with our want-to.
I'll tell you, he's got to mess with our want-to. Because my sister says it better than anybody else. She says we are like a dead vehicle on the side of the road until somebody brings a jumper cable. And when he puts that jumper cable on your spirit, then you have the power and the energy and the desire and the wherewithal to seek him. Well, I got where I left off. But isn't it exciting that one man could speak? Oh, what, I know what I'm saying. It is God's program. If God wants to use hailstones, hallelujah. If he wants the moon to stand still and the sun to stand still, well, bless God, let him do what he wants to do. And all of this, friends, is to prove to us and every generation before and after that the battle really is the Lord's and the man cannot win by natural means. He cannot do it. None of the great wars of our generation have been won by natural means. God always intervenes. It was a terrible winter blizzard. You remember that? In Belgium and that part of Europe during the Second World War paralyzed the enemy troops and gave time for the Allies to get in there and take control. See, God is in control of this thing. I will always wonder, and I've never found anybody that helped me to understand it at all, but what happened when Russia opened up for the gospel? One day you couldn't take it in there and the next day you could. And not a shot was fired. But God is able
And he will prevail. And I think it's more exciting than any cowboy show. It's more exciting than any football game. It's more exciting than any soap opera. It's more exciting than anything you could possibly get into. And the mystery to me, and I don't understand it, why is it that Christians are not excited about learning this word? I just can't understand that. You say, well, they know it. No, they don't know it. If they knew it, they'd be excited about it. You see, if you cannot stay the same once you understand God's workings, you'll never be the same. And you realize that he is just as interested in your life as he was in Joshua's life. And what he's done for one, he'll do for the other because he doesn't show any partiality. It's an exciting story. I love what Psalm 2 says. It says, why do the heathens imagine a vain thing? Don't you love that?
Yeah.
Look at Psalm 2 just a minute. Those heathens, you know who the heathens were, don't you? Those Canaanite kings. And they imagined a vain thing. They thought they could team up, you know, and get on Joshua's side. They tried that, and they thought, well, now we'll try this, we'll try that. They were deceiving themselves. Psalm 2 is just wonderful. Why are the nations in an uproar? And they still are, aren't they? Why do people devise a vain thing? They have, and they do, and they will. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed. That is exactly what the Canaanites did. That's exactly what Russia did. That's exactly what the nations of the world did and are doing and will continue to do. They said, let us tear their fetters from us, cast their cords away from us. We don't want anything to do with God. Take God out of government. Take God out of schools. You can't pray in school. Take the Ten Commandments down. We don't want anything to do with that. You know what God is doing? He's sitting in the heavens laughing at them. He's fighting a lost cause unless the church gets off stupid and gets behind him and really, really seeks God in his favor. We don't know what's going to happen, but he's not ashamed to take a stand. But you know what, friends? I read this and it scared the socks off me. So God is never angrier than he is when he laughs.
That's
right. Did you ever hear that? I can't remember where I read it. I looked and looked and looked where I read it because I wanted to bring it and read it to you. But God is never angrier than he is when he laughs. God laughs at the foolishness of men thinking they're going to defeat the church or upset his eternal counsel.
Yes, Lord.
It cannot happen. See, that doesn't give us any false security. That gives us a joyful hope.
Yes.
That we're going to stay in there with him. See, looking at Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, it's no time to get slack. But a time for encouragement, knowing that he really is in charge. Then he goes on to say that the Lord scoffs at them. He'll speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. Now here's the reason why. And if you can listen to this or read this and stay calm, I'm afraid you backslid. The reason he laughs and scoffs and brings terror to their heart is because he has already crowned Jesus.
Yes, Lord.
Lord of lords and King of kings upon his holy hill, Zion. The coronation is in the past. We don't crown him king. We don't make him king. He was king before the foundation of the world. Man, that's good, isn't it? I'll surely declare tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, thou art my son. This day I have begotten thee. Something about the coming of this king and his crown. Ask of me and I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance. That's what he's doing. See, he's giving them these old Canaanites. And he'll give them every nation that defies him. God will not leave one of them standing. And the very ends of the earth, and you'll break them with a rod of iron and shatter them like earthenware. Did you ever throw a dish up? Did you ever just break something?
Mm-hmm. Oh, yes.
Did you ever do it on purpose?
Yes.
You know what it does?
Made a mess.
I mean, it breaks quickly. you throw a dish up against the wall, and it breaks quickly. This is what God is saying.
That's right.
I'm going to tear them down like you throw an old earthenware up against a dish against. Isn't that amazing? Now he says, O king, show discernment. You better look into this thing. You better be able to discern wickedness from righteousness. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Pay homage to the Son. Bow your knee before the Lord of Lords, before the King of Glory. Pay homage to the Son, lest he become angry and you perish in his way. You say, who, Jesus with wrath? Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. For his wrath will soon be kindled. Now, you like this last line?
Yes. Yes.
How blessed are those who take refuge in him.
Oh, hallelujah.
There is a place of refuge.
Yes.
The Lord is our rock. He's our fortress. He's our shield. He's our strength. He's a shelter in the time of storm.
Yes.
Blessed are those that take refuge in him. And see, Joshua was blessed. Caleb was blessed. Those who were fighting were blessed.
Mm-hmm.
Now, they didn't stay blessed. I tell you, it's almost unbelievable what Old Testament Israel did until you read the paper.
That's right.
Until you see the foolishness that's going on in the name of Christianity. You know, we really need to reaffirm our faith. Really, we need to absolutely determine that this word is true. God is God. I'm his servant. I'm going to be in his army. I'm going to obey the captain. I'm going to do what he says. I am not going to take any chances. See, we do enough ornerness that we're not even aware of. We really do. There's enough of this old nature left in us to scare the socks off of us. Paul said, the good I do, that I won't do. The evil I wouldn't want to do, that's what I do. See, and that's still that old flesh. But the Bible says, put it to death.
Yes.
Mortify the earthly, fleshly members of your body. And put on the Lord. Isn't it funny that, I say funny, but isn't it strange that the directions are so clear? You know, I like to cook, but I find something I never have cooked before. I read the whole thing from the first to the last and see if I've got the ingredients. And if I don't have the ingredients and I don't know quickly where to go about it, I put the thing aside and don't fool with it. But if after I see what's required and how to put it together, I'm comfortable with it. This Bible is the same way. You see what's there, what's required. You won't have to look for any ingredients. If you're saved, sanctified, justified, you have what you need. You don't have to look, but there are directions.
Mm-hmm.
If you can follow the directions. Boy, the epistles are full of directions. The Old Testament's full of... Oh, how I love Jesus. You don't have any right to stand here or anywhere else and say, oh, how I love Jesus, if you're not absolutely, to the best of your ability, obeying what he said to do.
Amen.
That's hard, isn't it? He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. But this was a great day. Well, we won't have time to do chapter 11. I got sidetracked. We can finish chapter 10. Verses 16 through 43. And you wouldn't remember the names if we read them and spelled them out and tried to pronounce them. Are the account in detail of Joshua defeating the five kings. He killed them all. He captured it, that is this last city. I'm looking at verse 39. Its kings, its cities, they struck them with the edge of the sword. They utterly destroyed every person who was in it. He left no survivors. As he had done to Hebron, he did here. Joshua struck all the land, the hill country, the Negev, the lowland, the slopes, all their kings. I wonder why he keeps saying that. Why does the Bible keep saying that? He said that five or six times. He killed them all. He utterly destroyed them. He left no survivors.
It becomes a whole pattern for us. We got to get rid of them.
Because it is a pattern of instruction. Whatever is bothering you, whatever is hindering you, whatever sins are besetting you, get rid of them. And any enemy that comes in against you, put it out of your life. He puts this for emphasis so that every generation will know that Joshua was obedient to everything God said for him to do. He did not. He was deceived. Achan tripped him up. But Joshua couldn't help that. But he was deceived with his Gibeonites. He didn't break covenant with them, but he kept them in submission. See, you know why that chapter's in there? To show us how easily we can be deceived.
Yeah, that's right, yes.
How easily we can be deceived. And then he says, struck the land, left no survivors, utterly destroyed all who breathed, just as the Lord had told him. And Joshua struck them from Kadesh Barnea, even as far as Gaza, all the country of Goshen, as far as Gibeon, captured all of these kings and their lands at one time. Now here's your answer. For the Lord, the God of Israel, fought for Israel. Well, he told Joshua, he said, anyone, I'm the captain of the Lord's hosts. I tell you, he's got a sharp sword.
That's why we can't get too comfortable too, because the New Testament said the very elect would be deceived.
That's a very serious thing. The church can easily be deceived. Isn't that amazing? Anything that comes to your mind that is in competition with the position of the Lord Jesus, He's Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Anything that tells you anything outside this word that you have to do is a deception. Think about it. See, if we don't know what's in the word, how much more easily we can be deceived.
That's right.
It's a serious thing.
Makes you meditating on it daily.
No, unfruitful. We're going to read that. We're going to read that. I'm glad you mentioned it. 2 Peter chapter 1. If you have to go, you go. If you can stay, you stay. 3-4 minutes. 2 Peter chapter 1. You want to know, how can I be sure? How many of you wondered that? I was praying this morning. I told the Lord, I said, If I'm not in, for heaven's sakes, get me in.
That's right.
It's so good on the outside. I sure don't want to miss anything on the inside.
Right.
Old Rufus Moses said, if I don't get inside the pearly gates, I'm going to have a good time shouting on the outside. But we need to be so serious. How can I make my calling and election sure? I'm glad Madge mentioned this. 2 Peter chapter 1, very, very quickly. Peter identifies himself and then he greets the saints, those that have the same faith he has. Then he says this sweet greeting to them, grace and peace be multiplied to you. And I want to know if you notice, and I'd like for you to underline it. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. How am I going to get a multiplication of grace and peace? You're going to get it through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. There is no substitute for knowing God. Not knowing about Him, but knowing God. Now, His divine power, and I'm going to ad lib, His divine power has given us everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness through what?
Our knowledge of Him.
How?
Our knowledge
of Him. Look what He did. Called us by His own excellence because of who He is. You say your excellence to the King because of His excellence. He has granted us precious and magnificent promises in order that by them, now listen to this, we might become partakers of the divine nature.
Yes.
Well, do you have His nature?
Yes.
We're supposed to have. Having escaped the corruption that's in the world by lust. Now here's what Madge was talking about, and this is wonderful. For this reason, applying all diligence, there is no place in anybody's army for a lazy soldier. And there's no place in God's church for a lazy Christian.
Right.
Period. Diligence means get up, get with it, do it as fast as you can, as soon as you can, to the best you can, and then be willing to do it over tomorrow. Diligence is the opposite of slothfulness. Faith, moral excellence, called in the King James virtue. And add to that, so you're building a temple for the Lord to live in. And the foundation of it is faith. If you don't believe what God says, don't start. You don't have anything to stand on if you don't believe. Faith is believing what God said. Faith, virtue, that is right behavior, moral excellence. And then self, then knowledge. You've got to know, friends. And then self-control. I have more trouble controlling myself. Anybody else honest?
Yes. Yeah.
Self-control. Well, what do you want to do? Well, I want to get them told. I want to get out in the traffic and bang their heads together.
That's right.
Now, be honest. Don't sit there. Just, you know, get your halo just right. You do control it.
Yes, you have to.
You have to.
Amen.
But I shouldn't even have any desire like that. You know, just do it. Get on with it. Let's go. Move on. Don't mess around. But you have to control yourself. You have to do that. Don't you? In temptation, too. Self-control, perseverance, patience. Don't be giving up every day. Keep on keeping on. By perseverance and knowledge of the Scriptures, you have hope, Paul wrote to the Romans. Perseverance. And godliness. Godlikeness. A godly life. A godly man. A godly woman. I was talking with somebody, I don't remember who it was. They were talking about another person, a mutual friend of ours. And she said, she is such a godly person. And I thought, that is the most beautiful compliment you can pay to anybody. Such a godly person.
Mm-hmm.
And then to that, brotherly kindness. See, we need to love each other and help each other.
Mm-hmm.
How many of you realize that some people are just waiting for a kind word? You can patch more wounds and heal more problems with a smile and a kind word than you will ever know.
Amen.
Smile at somebody at the grocery store. Have you ever done that?
Yes.
And they'll just smile back. They might smile first. Well, don't be a sourpuss. And say, smile back. Stop and open the door for a young mother with a baby in her arms. See, there are thousands. Let somebody in the traffic. I tell you what, if you'll do it in this block, three or four blocks away, somebody will do it for you.
Yeah.
Have you ever noticed that?
Yeah.
What you sow, you reap. But he goes on to say, love. See, Paul calls love the perfect bond of unity. Now listen to this. He said, if these qualities of yours are increasing, they render you neither helpless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge. Not just knowledge about, but in true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this. If you lack these things, he says you're short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Friends, we need to be constantly working on our temple. This is why this meditating on the Word is so important. Forget about what's on the television. It's 99 and 44 100% trash anyway. Forget about it and meditate on the Word of the Lord. Think on these things, Paul said. Whatsoever things are lovely, good report. Think on these things.
And then he goes on to say, and this is the verse that Madge was talking about, be all the more diligent, there's that word again,
to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Blessed assurance.
Woo!
I know in whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed to you. Then the God of all grace will strengthen you, establish you. See, the promises are tremendous. But we can't live sloppy, indifferent, always nitpicking, complaining, fussing. See, bitter waters and sweet water can't come out of the same fountain. That's Bible too. Yeah. Did your mama ever tell you, be sweet? Well, she was speaking great things. Be sweet.
Well, in Corinthians 13, that love chapter says, you know, that love will overlook all these faults.
It does. Love overlooks all of these faults. We got a long way to go, haven't we?
Oh, yeah.
Love that little song, He's Still Working on Me.
Mm-hmm.
Took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, Earth and Jupiter and Mars, but He's still working on me.
Yeah.
He's the potter and we're the clay. But you see, these things that Joshua, this obedience, this diligence, this allowing God to lead, brought him success. He's one of the greatest men of the Old Testament. And he said he's conquered a certain part of it. And in the next chapter, there's a new group of enemies. Their names are territories here, and we're not going to go into them. But chapter 11 is very, very short. They just fight on. Their plans are told. The word of the Lord to them is told. The battle's described. The attack on Hazor. The battle's described there and the spoil that they took. Joshua's obedience in the 15th verse. Continued victory. And then they talk about the power of the covenant again. Well, we won't go on into it. But it just goes on and on and on, you see. And Joshua does not fail. Well, we've run over this morning. I'm sorry.
Proverbs 10:4 says, lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth.
Diligence. There's a lot about it in Proverbs. Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligence will bring him wealth. You see, the Bible is not against you working and gaining. But we can't afford to make any idols out of any of that. But God does not promise hunger. David says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. He's faithful. Well, we will do some 4 or 5 more chapters next week. Are you offended? If you're offended at the truth of the Bible, I'll pray for you. God sovereignly chose Israel. Israel failed in disobedience. Are you hearing me? Yeah, we're staying over. We don't normally stay this late. Come Sunday here. Good. 9:30. Anybody got any question or want to raise a fuss? Notice I didn't give you enough much time.